I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. So welcome aboard Siena, Cypress, and downtown, and Espanola as well. And as we are all over the internet and on the radio and all different campuses, man, we are joining together though. Everybody together to just unite together. And we're going to look at John chapter 1, or John chapter 2. First, let me get this all right. Let me rewind. 1 John chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2. There's a lot of 1s and 2s in that thing there, okay? So 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 is where we're going to be when you get there. All of us love a good courtroom drama. It may be from way back when you had to read or you decided to watch because you didn't read the whole book when you were assigned to it. When we saw To Kill a Mockingbird, there was some courtroom drama when you would have that with Gregory Peck. If you're kind of my age, you remember A Few Good Men and Jack Nicholson, not even blinking for like 10 minutes. You want me on that wall. You need me on that wall. You can't handle the truth. All this stuff going forward like that. All these journeys of all these courtroom dramas that we love when it gets in there and there's one person against another person and how's it going to turn out and what's going to take place? Well, we're going to see here a courtroom drama, if you will, where Jesus Christ is our defense attorney. And where God is going to step forward through Jesus Christ and he's going to give our defense, he's going to be our defense, and he's going to be our righteousness and our payment in the eternal, if you will, heavenly trial. It's going to be found in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and this is what it says. It says this, and take out your listening guide too as well. I got some notes I want you to take. My little children, I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin. Well, that's a tough order right there, isn't it? But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but for all of those, for also for those of the whole world. Look at the very beginning of that first verse. My little children, I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin. The first thing that he gets to here is he says, my little children. John's going to use this all throughout the book of 1 John. He's going to speak to us, and when he's writing, he's going to say, my little children. John is an old man at this time, and so he is basically kind of getting down on one knee and pleading with the people and saying, I just want you to know, my little children, can I just speak to you? But he's also going to declare something very bold. He's going to say, I want to tell you these things so that you would not sin. He is going to give us some bold stuff. John is living boldly, speaking boldly, but he's also speaking kindly. The first thing that we can get out of this, before we even jump into the meat of this passage, is to live boldly but speak kindly. Live boldly but speak kindly. Now, we want to do that. We want to live in that way, that we're living boldly, that we're saying, Lord, we're going for it. We want to live boldly in our faith. We want to be able to pray for people. We want to be able to share Christ with people. We want to be able to take risks in our life with obedience to God. We want to live boldly. Nobody's ever wanting to live timidly. You'll never get to anybody's house and they'll have a t-shirt or a refrigerator magnet or a bumper sticker that says, live timidly. Never going to happen. So it's going to be this bold, just do it, all this stuff on t-shirts, that we've got all those things, which is great and fine. Live boldly, but speak kindly. And that's what John's doing. He's on a knee, if you will, saying, little children, I want to tell you something. And in our today's world, we can live so boldly that we can forget to speak kindly. Husbands, live boldly. Be a man of ambition. Be a man of going far. Be a man of leadership in your family. But don't forget to speak kindly with your children and with your wife. Because you can't just live boldly and brashly and think that everything's going to work out. It's not going to work out. You have to also speak kindly. And at the same time, if you just speak kindly and speak kindly and you never really kind of make a decision because you're always worried about somebody else is going to think you're wrong or I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And you're just kind, kind, kind. And you end up at the end of your life, you never did anything you wanted to do. You just did everything that you felt like you were supposed to do. Live boldly. God's got a plan for you. He's got something he wants you to do. Speak kindly and live boldly. We live in a world, though, where we do not speak kindly. Have you noticed? Do you ever turn on the TV and it's like everybody's fighting? And if they were sitting in your living room fighting like that, you'd be like, hey, cut it out. We're going to eat dinner now, right? But we put it on for hours and just watch the fights over and over. And everybody speaks in just these huge words. Everything is an atrocity. Everything is an outrage. All these different things. It's always these super, super duper words, right? Extreme weather center. It's going to be 72 degrees today. So we've got all these things that are huge. I have a friend, he's a Christian leader, and he's on talk shows a lot and kind of the national stuff. And so I heard him talk about one time, and he said this. They called him one night, and they said, hey, are you outraged about such and such? He said, no, I'm not really outraged about it. I mean, I don't like it, but I'm not outraged about it. Can you be outraged by tomorrow morning at 7 when you're on the show? He said, no, I don't think I can. Okay, we'll call you back later when you're outraged. What do they want? They want to get people to be on the show that fight. And then we get here, speak kindly. And it's different, isn't it? It's a different tone. But live boldly. And what the beauty is of Christianity is both of those things can happen. You can be an amazingly loving person and make a huge difference. And there's times you got to live boldly and kind of speak strongly. I'm not saying there's not. But to be able to put those two things together is a huge thing. He said, little children, I tell you these things. What are these things? He's referencing back to last week's message. That Jesus Christ is the atonement, the payment for you. And that we've got to confess. We've got to confess. We confess to one another. We confess to God. Secrets make you sick. So getting it out, he's saying, I'm telling you these things, little children, kindly, so that you can live boldly. Living boldly is this. I tell you these things so that you would not sin. Now, thank the Lord, there's another part of this verse coming up. And if you do sin, right? Because all of us at that point would be like, well, I'm out of this whole chapter. This is not going to work. Because we all are going to sin. We all, it says in Romans, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So you're not going to leave church today and never sin again. It's not going to happen. You'll never be sinless, but you can sin less. You'll never be sinless, but you can sin less. And so he's saying, I want you to keep from sinning. Here's what he's saying. Good teaching is intended to keep us from bad living. I tell you these things, why? So that you would not sin. Good teaching, John, obviously great teaching from the Word. John is teaching us. Good teaching is intended to keep us from bad living. So where does the teaching come from in our life? We've got to have teaching in our life. It's right now, hopefully at church. I'm trying to give you good teaching right now. I'm going to tell you some great things. You're going to get it in life Bible study, good teaching. You're going to get it in mission trips, all sorts of things, good teaching. You're going to get it in hopefully the music you listen to, and maybe you podcast some other pastors or teaching around. But, you know, you just can't be like, well, I'm never going to get good teaching in my life, and I'm going to have good living. It's not going to work. You need that inflow to give that outflow. And so many of us, we're just basically taking whatever the media is going to give us, and we're not digging in deep into the teaching that's good teaching. And so we're just getting all this stuff, and our minds are being shaped and formed and molded by all the things that are happening. And it's really a challenge, particularly as an adult. Because as an adult, where do you get teaching? I mean, students, y'all get it all the time. You get so much of it, you're like tired of it. And all of us as adults are like, you know, I ought to take a class and go back to school and learn something. Why? Because we don't get any teaching unless you're getting teaching of the Word of God like this. But there's just not a lot of times you're just getting these teaching type of things. So I want to tell you, good teaching is to prevent us from bad living. So spend time in God's Word. Spend time listening. Utilize these moments where I speak to you for 30, 35 minutes. Take notes. Get ready. Go, okay, this is my 35 minutes for the week. Then I'm going to be able to put this down and be able to get something out of the Scriptures. This is an important thing so that I can realize this. Because here's the deal. Good teaching is intended to keep us from bad living. Sin destroys direction. Sin destroys joy. And sin destroys relationships. But good teaching is intended to give us direction, give us joy, and to help us in our relationships. Do you see the difference? Now, we're all going to sin. There's no question about it. We're all going to sin. But we don't want to sin in a way that was just continual, continual, continual. We're blowing up our lives. This sweet little girl told her mom she loved her mom. Mom loved her. Good mom, good daughter. And the little girl looked at her mom one day with kind of love in the eyes type of thing. She said, Mom, you have the perfect amount of sin. The mom's like, okay, where are we going with this? What's the deal with this? You have the perfect amount of sin. You have just enough sin that you're normal and you can understand and relate, but not so much sin that you're a bad mom. Not that we want to have any sin, but we don't want to have where we're just journeying over and over and over and over. We got to be able to relate with one another and understand we need a Savior. But to be able to say, let's don't blow up our whole lives over this stuff. Let's let the good teaching result in good living so that we can be on a journey with that. Now, let me give you a little bit of a graph. For those of you that are visual learners, let's kind of learn together. I put a big spot of this in your listening guide so you can kind of take notes on that to be able to have. So here's the graph that we have. All right, here's our graph. So everybody feels like, oh no, geometry. The students are like, oh my goodness, X and Y axis. Here we have an O for obedience, okay? That's our first thing. And then we have an F. Students, don't be afraid. It's not a failing grade. An F for faith, okay? I'll just write it all out so you'll feel okay. An F for faith. So we have obedience and we have faith. Now, it's just like this in a lot of different ways. When you have something like this, you think about your finances. What do you want your finances to be? You want your finances to be going this way. You want your finances to go up and to the right, don't you? I mean, that's what you want. You invest a little bit here, and if we were to look at this as a financial graph, this would be like time with rate of return. So over time and an increased rate of return, we see our investments go up. That's what we want. We don't want them going down. We don't want to go the other way. You don't want to begin at 30 and end up at 65 and you're down here. You want to be able to begin here, and by the way, just FYI, it's not Dave Ramsey's come to church, but if you're young, you should be saving, okay? Put it to work so that it keep going up so you'll be happy when you get up here. Hopefully it'll keep on going like it. So that's what we want to happen. Well, the same thing is to happen in our faith. Our faith is to be pulling our obedience as it increases. And our obedience is to be pulling our faith as it increases. So what we want is we want our life, our faith to grow and our obedience to be growing at the same time. Now, if we looked at it like this, there's some folks that would say, well, I've got a lot of obedience and I do everything right, but this is kind of like a little dotted line. And that is, they got all this righteousness, but they don't have a lot of faith. You know what that's called? A Pharisee is what it's called. It's called self-righteous. It's called legalistic. I go to church, I never do this, I never do that. I check all the boxes, we're tight, chunk, 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 chunk. I have all this obedience, but I really don't have a whole lot of faith. Or you can have over here, you can have a dotted line. And somebody would say this, well, man, I got all the faith. I mean, I believe in Jesus. I've been going to church my whole life. I believe, I believe, I believe. And then the rest of us kind of go, really? But it's really personal to me. And I don't read my Bible and I don't pray. And I quit church because this one guy said, you got to give $5 a week. And I was like, I'm not giving. I mean, so I got all this faith and I love Jesus, but nothing in my life really shows that besides me trying to overcompensate to tell you, oh, no, no, oh, I have faith, I have faith, I have faith. And what happens is James screams out, faith without works is dead. And so what we want in our life is not to be a Pharisee, not to be somebody that's saying something that's not living it. We want to be somebody that our faith is pulling our obedience, and our obedience is pulling our faith. So with every step of obedience, I take a step of faith. With every step of faith, I take a step of obedience, and I begin to walk with God as I'm stepping in faith and stepping in obedience. So if you don't know if you can obey, just take another step of faith, and your obedience will follow. If you don't know if you can get enough faith, just take a step of obedience, and your faith will follow. They go hand in hand, and they pull on one another to be able to do that. Now, here's the truth about it. Here's what we really are, right? I mean, if we looked at it, this is us. Nobody's perfect. We're kind of up and down, but hopefully we're going up and down in the right direction. So John is saying, little children on one knee, little children, I want you to never sin, but I know you won't be sinless. So if you do sin, if you do sin, I teach you these things, good teaching, so that you do not sin. But if you do sin, there is an advocate and his name is Jesus. So when we hit these dips and we're not doing everything we should do and we're sinning and we know that we will and we know that we struggle with that and we understand that and that's no problem in the sense that Jesus has paid the debt for us. John says, "And if you do sin," the end of verse 1, he says, I write you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, praise the Lord, that's in there. I'm glad. We have an advocate with the Father. If anyone does sin, go to church more. No. If anybody does sin, well, tell me your 10 good works and no. If anyone does sin, just be a nicer person tomorrow. No. If anyone sins, there is Jesus. There is Jesus. Our advocate is Jesus. That's what the whole deal is. It's Jesus. That's our advocate. He's the one that steps forward. So when you and I struggle with sin, we turn back to Jesus, which watch, what does that do? That increases my faith. What does my faith do? My faith increases my obedience. So now as I obey more, I sin less. Never going to be sinless, but I can sin less. So it all comes to be this wonderful circle. If I'll have faith in Jesus, I'll walk in greater obedience. As I walk in greater obedience, I see God provide. So now I have greater faith, and I walk, and I walk, and I walk. And that's what's called walking with God. That's what's called the Christian walk. And just as your finances don't happen overnight, you don't invest here, and all of a sudden this investment just skyrockets all overnight. If anybody ever tells you, hey, if you'll just give me $1,000 and in 3 days I'll make it worth $1 million, don't do it. Don't do it. What's this called? This is called a bubble, is what this is called in the financial realm. You're going to invest in it, and you better get in quick and get out quick, because it's volatile, going up and down. What's this called? If you just invest and it just stays the same over and over and over. Financial people, they have a very technical term for it. They call it a dog, is what they call it. The stock's a dog. It's a dog with fleas. You don't want to be in this. Just click, 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 click. You want just grow, grow, grow. Over time, it goes up. And the same thing with our Christian walk. It's the cumulative effect of walking with God every day and journeying on this path every day. So that's how you journey. And he says, but if you sin, there's an advocate, and his name is Jesus. His name's Jesus. The advocate's not a denomination. The advocate's not your works. The advocate is not me. The advocate is not somebody else in your life. The advocate is Jesus. The advocate, he stands forward, and he says, I am the defense attorney for this person right here. Now, here's what happens with Jesus as a defense attorney. Jesus does not declare you innocent. You're actually declared guilty. But the advocate, the defense attorney, steps in on your behalf and pays the price for you. He's the atoning sacrifice. What a farce it would be if Jesus stood before God and said, no, he's innocent. He's innocent. He didn't mean it. He didn't. You're taking it wrong, God. That's not what he meant. No, Jesus and God all agree we're guilty, but Jesus Christ steps in as our advocate to be the one that is the atoning sacrifice and pay for our sins. So how do you become a person that's forgiven by God? Through Jesus Christ forgiving you of your sins. That's how you become a Christian. That's how you know Jesus is Savior. It's not by works. It's not by effort. It's not by denomination. It's not by church attendance. It's by Jesus stepping in on your behalf to pay the price. You're guilty. I'm guilty. And Jesus said, I'll pay the price. And we said, we'll take that price that was paid. Now, let me tell you a little bit. Let's get a little technical here. This word advocate in the Greek is the word paraclete. Paraclete. The word paraclete is what John also uses in the book of John when he talks about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our paraclete, Greek word paraclete. What does that mean? It means one who walks alongside of. Now, you can figure that out even in your own mind. What's a paralegal? It's someone that's next to a lawyer. What's a paramedic? It's someone that's next to the doctor. What's a parasite? Something that's on a body, right? So a paraclete is one who walks alongside of. So Jesus Christ, our advocate, walks alongside of us for the rest of our lives. As the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, we are able to know that we've always got a friend in Jesus. Like the old hymn, oh, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. Jesus Christ is your paraclete and my paraclete through the Holy Spirit. He's our advocate. He's our paraclete. He's right there at the trial in heaven, if you will, to say, this man is innocent, this woman is innocent because of my blood that was shed over their sin. He's the one that walks alongside of you. And you know what? We need somebody to walk alongside of us. Do you know that 40% of adults in America report loneliness in their life? Every one of us have felt loneliness. 40% are saying, no, I'm really lonely. Now, how can you be really lonely with all the social media and all the stuff we have and all the connections? I mean, you go to the mall and be surrounded by people, but you ever been surrounded by people but you still don't have a friend? People is not the answer. A person, a friend, is the answer. Do you know that many more and more Americans are reporting that they don't have one close confidant or friend? They have one close friend. And I just want to tell you, if you're in our church and you don't have a friend, we want to give you friends. We want to help you find Christian friends. Let us know. Make an effort. Do something. It would be terrible. Can you imagine how terrible today would be if somebody came in, no friends, and left with no friends in this whole place? And I know, you know, the vast majority of you are like, I'll be their friend. My goodness. But so many of us are so lonely. Single adults, lonely. Some people, though, in marriage are lonely. Widows and widowers, lonely. Old and young, lonely. And I just want you to hear, Jesus is your paraclete. He's the one who walks alongside you. I get lonely at times as well, but Jesus is my paraclete. He's the one that's in us, and we all need that greatly. We all need that greatly. He is our paraclete. Abraham Lincoln, as you know, he was killed in April. He was killed April 14th, 1865. So the date might be new to you, but hopefully you knew that Abraham Lincoln was assassinated. That wasn't new to you. You're like, Abraham Lincoln died? What? Can't believe that. Who's your history teacher? I mean, what's okay? So 1865, very interesting. He died. I've been to the Ford Theater in Washington, D.C., went and saw a play there, and it was really kind of mesmerizing to see the box. They still have it draped in American flags of where he was killed, right there. The play wasn't that good, but it was just good to be in the room, you know, something history like that. So all of that. But when he died, there was five things that were in his pocket, five things on his person when he died. Let me tell you what these five things were. It's pretty interesting. One was a handkerchief with the embroidery, A. period Lincoln. Handkerchief, A. Lincoln. Number two was a pen knife, kind of a little pocket knife, like a country boy kind of pocket knife that Abe had in his pocket. Third thing is he had spectacles, and they were repaired with a string. So he had a spectacles case, actually, repaired with a string. So he had his glasses in this little case, and it was repaired with a string. Isn't that amazing? Our president had done a little repair work with a string on there. I mean, if he knew what glasses cost today, he'd sure be fixing them with a string. I mean, that'd be amazing. In that, you have the fourth thing, this little container that he had a $5 bill. This is interesting, of Confederate money. I'm not speaking into it or saying anything about it. I'm just saying that's what it was. Interesting. So he had a $5 bill of Confederate money. And then he had some worn-out newspaper clippings. And this is where I get to the part about loneliness. One of them was reports a speech by John Bright in which this man said, Abraham Lincoln is one of the greatest men of all times. Now, we know that looking back. But think where Abraham Lincoln was at that time, with the country fraying and splitting apart. And in his pocket, he kept a quote saying he was one of the greatest men of all times, to just be an encouragement that somebody was on his team. And I tell you, more than in your pocket an encouragement, you have in your heart Jesus, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And that paraclete in you is a great encouragement to you. As you walk in this time of life, in this journey of life that we all have, certain seasons of loneliness, we can know that he's right there for us, and that not only that, he paid the price and died for us. But not only do we have an advocate, we have an adversary, and we have an accuser is what I'll call it. In this courtroom drama, we have an accuser. The accuser's name is Satan. He's real. He's spiritual. It's true. Zechariah chapter 3, it says this, talking about Joshua the high priest. It says, then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord with Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. So we're seeing accusation happen there. Revelation 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, the salvation and power of the kingdom of our God and authority of his Messiah has now come. Because, listen, this is where you and I are, the accuser of the brothers has been thrown out. The one who accuses them before God day and night has been thrown out. There is an accuser. His name is Satan. He is real. I know it's kind of spooky kooky. We don't like to think about this. But to be able to realize there's an accusation that is coming. And here's what happens. When the accusations fly at you towards God, God is able to say, but he's got an advocate. She's got an advocate named Jesus. So we don't try to take the enemy on ourselves and say, no, I didn't. I didn't mean it like that. We say, look at Jesus. You take it up with Jesus. Right here, take it up with Jesus. Because Jesus crushed your head, though you bruised his heel. And so it says in Revelation as well, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So my testimony is the blood of the Lamb in my life. The word of my testimony is you take it up with Jesus. There's a praise song that I love, and it says this, tell the devil no, not today. That's the chorus of it. Tell the devil no, not today. I love that song. I'll crank it up in my car, and I'm just like, tell the devil no, not today. Today I'm walking with God. Step of faith, step of obedience. Tomorrow has enough trouble of its own, but today, tell the devil no, not today. Today, I got a paraclete. Today, I got Jesus in my heart. Today, I've got faith in my soul. Today, I got a step of obedience. Tell the devil no, not today. Your accusations can come. You're right, Satan, I'm not good at everything. You're right, I don't make a lot of great decisions all the time, but Jesus Christ is in my heart and in my life and has shed his blood for me. Yes. Every campus, clap for that. You have an accuser. He hates your guts. He hates your family. He hates your future. He hates your joy. And he wants to keep telling you, Mom, you're not a good mom. Keep telling you, Dad, you're a sorry dad. Keep telling you, single, nobody wants you. Keep telling you, married, this is marriage. You ought to just get out of this thing. Keep telling you, God's not good. Look at all these other trees you don't get to eat from. And what we say is, no, my Jesus, he's my advocate. He's my defense attorney. He stood, and I may be a jagged line going up and to the right, but I'm heading up to the right. Devil, no, not today. Not today. I may have an accuser, but I've got a stronger advocate that is my God and my strength and my Christ. And so I'm going to keep that encouragement in my pocket, but I'm going to keep that paraclete in my heart. You can't ever lose that paraclete in your heart. That's a Jesus thing. No one can snatch you from his hand. And I'm going to keep that together, and I'm going to say, Lord, I trust in you, and I'm going to walk with you. And what you find is this, a couple things, and we're done. Number one, Jesus is a personal Savior. Personally, Jesus is our payment. Jesus died for me. I had you personalize it in that blank. Jesus died for me. Don't just think it's for everybody else. Jesus died for me. That's what it says. It says in verse 2, he himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's personal, our sins. Jesus died for me. He died for you. And we've got to personalize that faith. Church isn't just about a big group. It's about individuals that then come together in a group. And so we're able to say, Lord, personally, you died for me, and Jesus can change your life personally. I went this past week to a breakfast. I got the honor of closing the breakfast in prayer. It was the Work Faith Connection breakfast. It's a ministry that we help support along with many other churches and people. And what they do is they help people get jobs. And a lot of times it's people getting jobs out once they get out of prison. And so they're trying to figure out, how do I explain this 10-year gap in my resume? So they try to teach them how to honestly explain that and to talk about that and to say, here, but I'm different and all these different things. And so they had some testimonies that would come up and share. And it was really a great event. I was sitting at the table, and it was me, and then Mattress Mac was right next to me on the left, right here. And then Reed Ryan was a guest speaker, and he's a buddy. He was sitting right there, just right over, president of the Astros. And so we're sitting there. I'm talking to Mattress Mac. It's interesting. He said a couple things. We talked about a lot of things, but a couple things you might find interesting. He said, how long does it take to prepare a sermon for you? And we talked about that, a little bit about sermon preparation. That's interesting, that's interesting. And then he said, I saw your cross downtown. That's amazing on that building. That really looks good. And I was like, man, if Mattress Mac likes our advertising, we are doing something right, right? So we're going to do save you. Yeah. Just period. Right? That's it. We don't need anything on the end. Just Houston's first, we'll save you. You know. Through Jesus will save, not us. Jesus will save you. So we had a great conversation. It was wonderful, neat guy. And so this man gets up to give a testimony, and he's sharing about how he had grown up with no dad, grown up in the foster system, grown up being passed around. I mean, just this story, then the streets, and then drugs, and then alcohol, then stealing, then in a gang. And I mean, just you know, all this terrible, terrible story. And I mean, you're just listening, you're like, man. He's up there in front of, you know, I don't know, 1,000 people maybe, speaking publicly. I'm like, go, man, that's good. And he starts talking about, and now I got a job. And now I'm giving back to the community. And now I'm making a difference. And now I'm really wanting to make a difference. And it all came because of my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. started talking about how he came to Jesus. And how when he was in prison, he came to this moment, he was in a gang in prison, and he came to this moment where he said, you know what? I'm going to follow Jesus. Check this out. He goes out into the prison courtyard or recreation area out there, and he's out there with his gang members. There's 35 gang members, and he stands before them, and he says, I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior personally, and I can no longer be in the gang. Whoa. You think it's hard because you told a coworker you went to church yesterday?
I went to church yesterday. It's even a Baptist church.
He stands in front of 35 gang members, and he said this, I wasn't afraid that they would beat me up. That wasn't my biggest fear. My biggest fear is I would lose the closest family that I ever had by losing the gang. But I told them, I believe in Jesus. In that moment, he took a huge step of faith and a huge step of obedience, did he not? And then he stood there that day, that morning, with all these people in downtown Houston, coat and a tie, said, I believe in Jesus, and this is what Jesus has done in my life. And I tell you this, God can change lives. Your life, my life, maybe you never went to jail, maybe you did. God can change you. Personally, he loves you, and he wants to change your life, and he wants to be your atoning sacrifice. And at the same time, he's global. It says it says not only for our sins, the end of verse 2, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus died for your sins personally, but the sins of the whole world. Now, this is key. You got to listen to this. Globally, this doesn't mean everyone is saved, but it does mean everyone can be saved. You see the difference? Everyone is saved is what's called universalism. We basically just kind of invented that by putting a whole lot of religions together and saying, well, I know, as long as you're nice, it's fine, it's great. None of the main religions actually believe that, but we put this whole thing together to make humanism and universalism to just say, oh yeah, everybody's saved, it's fine. Jesus died to pay the sins for the whole world. That does not mean that everyone will be saved, but that means everyone can be saved. So I can preach this message in every country on planet Earth. We could be on the internet right now, everywhere around the world, and say this, Jesus Christ died for your sins, and if you place your faith and trust in Christ alone, Jesus will save your soul. You can say that anybody throughout time, any place on planet Earth, any moment, you could say that, and they have the opportunity before them to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Do you see the difference? It's not that everybody is saved, just boom, it all happened. Everyone can be saved. Now, we'll get a tad more technical. For those that get into theology, this would be a verse that would say limited atonement is not the way. Because it's for all of the world that Jesus died, not just for those who would receive Christ. Jesus is your paraclete that wants to live inside you through salvation, through faith in Jesus Christ. And John boldly gets on a knee and says, little children, I know you'll never be sinless, but let's strive to sin less. And let's take a step of faith, a step of obedience, a step of faith, a step of obedience, and let's live boldly, but let's speak kindly, and let's let God do something in us and through us. Now, let me give you this last illustration, and we're done. In 1929, a man named George Wilson robbed a mail carrier and killed him. He committed murder. He was sentenced to die, but he received a presidential pardon. So he's sentenced to die for murder, and he receives a presidential pardon. But to the shock of the Oval Office, he rejected the pardon. And they didn't know what to do with this. So there was this big question. It was like, well, what do we do with this? What happens with this? The president of the United States had set him free, but George Wilson said no. So the case went all the way to the Supreme Court. It went to the Supreme Court, and this was the basic question. If the president of the United States gives you a pardon, are you pardoned? I mean, if you've been given a pardon, are you pardoned? Can you reject a pardon that's been given by the president of the United States? So the Chief Justice rendered a decision on the Supreme Court. And this is the decision. I quote, "A pardon rejected is no pardon at all. Unless the recipient of the pardon accepts the pardon, then the pardon cannot be applied." See, a pardon has two sides. It's got a giving of the pardon, and it's got a receiving of the pardon. And unless the pardon is received, the Supreme Court justice says, unless the pardon is applied, unless it's received, it's no pardon. And I tell you the same thing. Jesus Christ has given a pardon. And the pardon is his death on the cross and his blood that was shed and the atonement that he gives. And that death on the cross and that atonement that he gives, we've got to then receive that and to say, Jesus, I trust in you. You and I are guilty, but Jesus can provide our innocence through his death on the cross. And he steps in front of us, and so now we place our trust in Christ as our Savior, and the Paraclete of the Holy Spirit lives in our heart. And we're never alone. And through that never alone, we take a step of faith. Oh, Lord. We take a step of obedience. Oh, Lord. We take a step of faith. Oh, Lord. We take a step of obedience. Oh, Lord. And pretty soon, your life becomes a little topsy-turvy, but it's up and to the right over a long period of time. You grow in this relationship with Jesus. Oh, my little children, you'll never be sinless. But let's strive to sin less. Because of our faith in Jesus Christ, pulling our obedience to look more like him. Father, we come thanking you for the ultimate courtroom drama, that the accuser is crushed and the advocate stands forth. We thank you, Lord, as so many accusations come to us of we're not good enough, we're not pretty enough, we're not smart enough, we're not righteous enough, that we could say, God, fight on my behalf. Fight my battles for me. And you be our advocate, Lord. Thank you for the Paraclete, O Father. Thank you for changed lives in our hearts and in others. We just want to walk with you. Up and to the right, step by step. Take a moment. Do you know Christ as Savior? I didn't ask if you were Catholic or Baptist or whether you're nice or not. Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Asked him. Received that pardon. You can be saved. Just tell him, Jesus, I want you to forgive my sins and be my Savior. Forgive me. Live inside me. If you do know him as Savior, are you self-righteous? Are you a Pharisee and you got all sorts of obedience, but you really don't have much faith? Are you saying you got a lot of faith, but everybody else is kind of going, really? There's just no obedience. Ask the Lord to put those two things together for you. In Jesus' name, amen.